25. You hear me say all the time that we go to Scripture and you want to glean some truth, but most importantly, you want to make practical application. What does that mean? Well, you can know all the Scriptures. You can, listen, you can stand up and give a whole presentation on the difference between the exilic and post-exilic prophets. What is that going to do? Is that going to win anybody to Christ? No, not at all. Is that going to strengthen and edify? Maybe, but probably not. How do you apply, and what do you do with truths that we glean from the Word of God? This is the critical issue. Now, if you want to be religious, well, then that's okay. And what people who want to maintain religion do in a gathering like this, I would have come with my notes, and I would have my 3 points, hopefully make each point start with the same letter. That's always good. And I would have an illustration, maybe something to illustrate my poems. I would include, if I was smart, I would include 1, maybe 2 jokes to bring out some laughter. In other words, it would be orchestrated to entertain, make you feel good, and then you would leave. Well, no, we pass an offering first. Then you would leave. And you would leave reflecting on maybe the joke I told or something else. But if someone asked you, what did you learn today? You go, well, what do you mean? That's the standard response. What do you mean? Well, I asked you, what did you learn at the gathering today? Well, what do you mean? That's the, you know. And you can ask the question numerous times, and the answer is going to be the same. Well, I don't know what you want me to say. I want you to tell me what you learned. That's the idea. And so, again, what we're finding in contemporary Christianity today is not much. It's not much at all. It's all about the organization. It's about the structure. It's about nickels and noses, etc. It's about overhead. It's a business. It's a business. And the people come in and they're taught. They're not taught the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. They're taught how to drive the bus. They're taught how to build the system and make the system work. That's the opposite of biblical Christianity. You can't read the epistles and come away. You especially can't read the pastoral epistles and come away with that mindset at all. Now, I mean, we're attempting to go through Luke, and we told you, go with me to Luke 5 again. We're trying to help you to grasp what mindset. And mindset is critical. What mindset should you possess? You're approaching the Bible. You're opening the Gospel of Luke, which should be your mindset. Well, again, context is imperative. Chronology is imperative. When is this written? It's written before the cross. It's written before the body of Christ, that is, the church, exists. So we don't go back in Luke. Or Matthew, or whatever, or Mark. We don't go back in those three Gospels and inject the church in everything we read. Jesus isn't talking to the church. He isn't writing to the church, per se. He's talking to Israel. He's talking to the people who knew how to get saved before he showed up, because he doesn't tell them how to get saved. That's a given. Faith in Yahweh, faith in coming Messiah, is the basis of your salvation. But he's coming to reveal and to put forth a viable reality, that is, of his coming theocracy. That's the objective. Again, Paul to the church at Corinth. What does he say? One day down the line, when God becomes all in all, when time is no more, when the heavens and the earth are in essence renovated, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords ascends his throne for time and eternity, he's our God, we're his people, etc. That's the overall objective. And again, if you started from Genesis and read through, that's the only thing you could come to the realization to understand that that's what he was shooting for from day one. That was the objective, to create this theocracy. That's the idea. Now, So you're approaching the Gospel of Luke. What's your comprehension? Well, this is Messiah. I'm a Gentile. I understand my salvation is to be found in who? Yahweh. Well, Yahweh has a client nation. Who is this client nation? It's Israel. Yahweh, for whatever reason, decided Israel was going to be the vehicle by which and through which he would bless the world. All the prophets foretold that from the seed of David would come the incarnate one, would come the Holy One of God, etc. Well, now he's arrived. He's arrived on the scene. So much the more now I have embraced that even as a Gentile, I'm then what? I'm a convert to Judaism. That's self-evident. God's not going to be dismissive of a Jew. We looked at that last week. That's in perpetuity. To say God's finished with the Jew, in essence, is blasphemous. You're poking God in the eye, so to speak. Why? Because that's his people. He's made promises to them. He has covenants with them, blood covenants with them. He will never break his covenants. Now, we are grafted into that promise, Paul tells us in Romans. We're grafted into that promise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He says, hey, through Israel's fall, so much the more blessings come upon us. So we shouldn't become cocky and self-righteous thinking God's finished with the Jew. It's all about the church, quote unquote, whatever that means to people today. That doesn't make any sense. We're all part of the plan if you're following the plan, and that is by faith in Christ alone. Now, let's some things we looked at. We saw something. Go back with me to Luke chapter 5. He says this, verse 20. He says, and when they saw their when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And we spent some time on this. Why? Well, to make a statement like that, unless it's in a cavalier sense, unless he's trying to be comedic, is a profound statement. That, and the Jews perceive it in the right manner, because to make a statement like that, in essence, you're declaring that you're God. For me to say that your sins are forgiven you, only God can do that. And so look down in verse 21 again. He says, the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So it is a blasphemous statement. But unless he's God, that's the game changer. Now, look in verse 22. He says, and when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to rise up and walk. Case closed. Listen, he's healing the sick. He's raising the dead, or will raise the dead. He's controlling nature, doing creative miracles, etc. He is God in the flesh. Now, what's his purpose? Why did he come? Did he come just to show off? You say, well, his purpose was to die on the cross. Right, to reconcile the world. For what? For what purpose? So that when we die, we go live in a cloud? Is that was his purpose? Does he not have a purpose? Back up a little bit to chapter 4 for a second. Let's look in verse 43. And he said unto them, I must preach. This is something he must do. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent. Not just to Israel alone. We know in the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Matthew, what's the commission? The commission to the apostles were to do what? To go to the known world and to declare the reality that Messiah had come. Introduce salvation in the person of Christ to the world. We know by the end of the first century, that was accomplished. Now again, if you're the enemy and you see the reality, before the cross, you think you still have a shot. Israel's out the game. You've conquered Israel. Israel's conquered people. Who's winning? Paganism is rampant. The Roman Empire controls the world, in essence. The Roman Empire is as pagan and decadent and oppressive and immoral as any civilization ever. Nobody beats them. Now, we know a civilization or two had one or two things they won up Rome, but overall, Rome is in first place. Rome controls the entire globe, and it's an evil system that controls the world. Now, that being said, did Christ come to do what? Just to die on the cross and disappear and say, see you later? Now you're going to go live on a cloud? No. He says, I'm coming to proclaim the kingdom of God, to proclaim the theocracy. Now, go with me to John chapter 18 for a second. John chapter 18. You know, when you read the Bible through the first time, you get some things, a bunch of things you miss completely. And you read it through the second time, third time, whatever. Every time you go through it, I tell people it's like the deeper you get, it's like mining for gold. You know, you go and you walk through some place and you find a piece of gold on the ground. You say, man, I found gold. Well, dig down a little bit, you find more gold. Dig down a little bit, you find more gold. And the deeper you get, the more gold you find. The further you go down through the scripture, you never come up empty. You never come up and say, well, I've got all I can get out of it. Something that you read before, et cetera, something that you saw will jump out. It'll have new meaning, stronger, and be more intense or whatever. Go with me in John chapter 18. Let's go to verse 36. Jesus makes a profound statement here. It's immensely profound. He says, Jesus answered, and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Well, pray tell, where is it? Is it on Mars? Where is it? What is he talking about? In other words, his kingdom is not in the here and now. It's not of this world system. It's not. Look what he says further. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. He says that I should not be delivered to the Jews. He says, but now is my kingdom not from here. Now, so what is he saying? He says, this is not my kingdom yet. The kingdom belongs to the God of this world, or King Satan, or King Lucifer, pick your name. He's running the show. This is his system, not my system. So Christ says, we're not fighting to change this system. And so he doesn't fight. But what does he declare? He's proclaiming in the opening chapters of Luke that he's declaring the kingdom of God is what? Is forthcoming. It's forthcoming. It is coming. Now, does that imperative, does that message change when it comes to the body of Christ? I submit to you, no. We're fishers of men. We have to get people in Christ. In Christ for what purpose? Because the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. What must precede the coming kingdom? An extreme time of purging. It would be an understatement, but a time of overt persecution, just trials and tribulations, unforeseen. People cannot imagine what is coming. Now, is the message of the body of Christ to make this world a pleasant place? The answer is no. This world is your enemy. This world is hostile to you. This world is the exact opposite. Look around. Look at the media. Look at everything. It's the antithesis of biblical truth and biblical Christianity. Now, it's Satan's system. Now, where is professing Christianity today? It's in bed with Satan's system. We said earlier, the Roman Pope has just embraced the global warming issue. He says it's a fundamental problem for the world. Now you have evangelicals joining in on that bandwagon that global warming becomes the issue. What is global warming? Nobody seems to know. Why? Because the earth hasn't gotten any warmer than it was 20 years ago. There's no demonstrable evidence that the world is warming at all. As a matter of fact, the North Pole has expanded. The ice there has expanded. It's not shrinking. And so the evidence is not there. So again, as we said, you have a straw man. Let's make the enemy global warming. Let's make the enemy something else. The enemy is the devil. The enemy is Satan. He's the guy behind this. Where is his system? His system is in the religious world, trying to spread to the political world as well. These are realities. Now, the devil has worked in the minds of people, and people become religious. What do religious people do? Religious people don't think, they follow. They follow along. I go to church. We went to church this morning and we sang, holy, 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 kumbaya. We love everybody and we go home. I went to church. What happens Monday? Monday, you're yourself again. Nothing's changed. Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, you go back and you go back to church again. What'd you do during the week? Did you plant? Did you water? Well, you're a fisher of men. That's what you're told to be. That's what you're instructed to be. Be fishers of men. Fishers of people. Why? Because the time is of the essence. Now, let me just illustrate it. Go with me to Revelation chapter 9 for a second. While I'm thinking about it. If, again, contemporary news from a biblical perspective is exciting. It's exciting. There's no other terms to use. It's exciting. We don't have time this morning to go all back to the Old Testament, but as we said weeks back, that the fact that Russia is now in Syria was profound. The fact that now Turkey has poked Russia and on the precipice of war with Russia is immensely important. The fact that China now is expanding its territory in the Pacific, etc., and China is now flexing its muscle. We already know about North Korea, etc., and the fact that we are now withdrawing further. We have a directive, a military directive. We don't attack or anything that has civilians where it could be a potential civilian casualty. That's why you don't shoot a tanker supplying oil to ISIS because it could have a civilian driver. Could have a civilian driver. You don't take out ISIS's headquarters, which France just did, because there were civilians in the building. What does ISIS do? They move into hospitals and other places. They put children in the front of the windows to take the bullets. They say, well, nobody's going to kill us. Well, you're not fighting the normal enemy, right? You're not fighting people with wear uniforms. What do? They move in and they kill innocent victims. So you can't combat this in the way that combat used to be. War is war, etc. You know all the things about it. It's a horrible thing. So if you don't want to be there, you flee, bottom line. But go with me to Revelation and tell me, look, you know what's going on in the world today, even in the United States. Revelation chapter 9, and let's look in verse 20. Now, Revelation chapter 9 comes after Revelation chapter 4, right? Should be. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Yeah, it comes after chapter 4. Again, the book of Revelation is laid out for us. The Apostle John, the writer, tells us. He's writing about the things which were, the things which are, seven epistles to seven local churches, and then the things which shall come after. Things that come after, obviously after the church is, plural, and he says, and then from chapter 4 to the end of the book, the church doesn't really show up anymore. It's all about Israel. So 80%+ of the last book of prophecy in the New Testament is after the church. It's after the church has been translated, after the church has been caught up to protection. God will not allow his children to endure the wrath that's coming, and so his children are removed. And then you have from chapter 4 through chapter 19, solidly, all about this impending wrath, this impending doom that's coming. Now, this is after the fact, the body of Christ is gone. Now, the body of Christ is here today, and a lot of the stuff that people want to make law, that people want us to accept, they get resistance because you have believers. You have people with certain moral values and moral compasses. You have some people that still regard the Bible as the Word of God, still recognize as a living God, etc. So there's overt resistance. So these changes have been incremental. We see, though, the further we progress, the further we get down the road, the easier it is to invoke change. If we went back to 1960, for example, well, that's too long ago for some of y'all. We went way back to 1980, if you can believe that. All the way back to 1980, you would have never got same-sex marriage approved. That would have never been approved in 1980. It would not have been approved in 2008. It would not have been approved in 2008. Our sitting president in 2008 was against same-sex marriage. The potential next president, Hillary Clinton, was against same-sex marriage. Just go back a few years. Go back about 7 years, and they were on the other side. Now they have shifted. The shift has changed. So in other words, what you would have expected to occur way back is now rapidly changing. Why? Because of the disappearing church, The body of Christ is not growing, it's dissipating. Why? Through attrition. People are dying, they're leaving, and they're not. The body of Christ is not fishes of men. They're not evangelizing. They're not bringing people to the need and the necessity of personal faith in Christ. So what's the byproduct of that? The byproduct of that is the devil's winning. More people are following him than are following the Lord Jesus. So the body of Christ is shrinking, and then the evil in the world is expanding and intensifying. Now, the church is gone. Revelation chapter 9, look with me in verse 20. And it says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, there's going to be plagues, etc., and so forth and so on during this tribulation time, he says, yet repented not of their works of their hands. So they didn't change their mind. The fact that this overt wrath of God is pouring out on them, you would think perhaps they would reflect and say, hey, let's get our acts together. But that's not the case at all. And look what he says. He says, works of their hands. He says that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. So what is the world going to be like during that period of time? It's going to be religious in a sense, but falsely so. Falsely so. Worshiping things that are not biblical, things that are not according to the Word of God. All sorts of aberrations, all sorts of false things. Now, look at 21. Neither repented, neither changed their mind. He says, they of their murders. So murder is going to be an issue. Murder is going to increase. How so? Crime is down, isn't it? No, crime is up. How about murder? How about murder just across the United States? You think it's up or down? It's up. Some cities are skyrocketing. Baltimore, week before Thanksgiving, 300 homicides, city of Baltimore. 300 homicides. 300, that's people getting shot and killed. 300, one town, Baltimore, the year's not even over yet. Go to Chicago, go to L.A., go around, go to New Orleans, go around the cities. Now, extrapolate that out around the world, and where is crime? Crime's on the rise. It's on the rise. Murder. Look what he says. And he says, nor of their sorceries. Now, people, when you see sorceries, what do you think of? You think, well, witch doctor, somebody working voodoo. What does the word mean? The word means drugs. That's what the word means. The underlying Greek word is where we get our word pharmacy from. It's drugs. Drugs. You say, wait a minute. You mean the whole world's going to be infected by drugs? Are you sleeping? Do you know last year, there were more prescriptions for opiate derivatives. In other words, serious medication, methadone, things of that nature, opiates. Enough prescriptions, individual legal prescriptions, enough to give one prescription for every person in the United States. A prescription for every person in the United States. It just announced a couple of days ago that about 80% of people taking drugs for what they term to be depression, things of that nature, 80% of them don't have it. They have no need for the drug at all. It's just prescribed. They tell their doctor, oh, I need it. The doctor says, hey, what's it going to hurt? He writes the prescription. Why? Well, if he writes enough, the pharmaceutical companies give him a kickback or whatever, however it goes. And so it's growing, growing, and growing. Now, what if they just come out with another study? I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but, if you smoke a little pot, okay? They've just concluded, and you say, pot doesn't, pot's not bad, and it's alcohol. Okay, yeah, I'll take your the point is this. That it impairs the neurological processes in the back of the brain. In other words, what does it do? It slows down your brain. It makes you think slower. See? Cool, man. Let's just chill out, man. Why are you so excited? Now, I'm just not going to be as productive as I used to be. You have entire states legalizing it. You're putting it in cookies and giving it to children. Wait a minute. This is going to be a global phenomenon. Okay? Now, we've had a war on drugs forever. How often, when's the last time you've heard about major drug busts in the area? You hear that anymore? Oh, they got a shipment worth $300 million. You don't hear about it anymore. When we were in Iraq and in Afghanistan, places like that, especially Afghanistan, what is their principal product over there, especially Afghanistan? What's their principal product? It's opium. It's opium. Now, all we had to do, if we want to paralyze their commodities, I mean, paralyze their commerce, all we had to do was just go take out their opiate fields. That's all. Take out the poppy fields. Spray them with DDT, not DDT, but spray them with something, and blow them up, and put them out of business. But we didn't. Why? Why didn't we do that? I know, it's a conspiracy. It's a conspiracy that given the top guys money. Look, be that as it may, the point is, across the board, The entire world now is structured to fulfill these things that we're seeing. We're seeing murders. We're seeing in crazy events, the drug culture, prescribed, legal, and illegal, is off the charts. It's billions and billions of dollars that people make off of this. It's not going away. It's going to grow and grow. And then he gets to another word down here. He says, nor of their fornication. Fornication. All forms of immorality, all forms of promiscuity, all forms of this has become rampant. Rampant. Think back. Not too many years. If you went back 40 years, and you were a girl, and you were in high school, and you got pregnant, what would happen to you? Do you remember what would happen to you? Most likely what would happen to you, no, you wouldn't get an abortion. Well, because that's murder, and it wasn't legal, and it was a terrible thing to do. What you would do is you would go away to boarding school. And you really wouldn't go to boarding school. You go to a little place uptown on Magazine Street near Ray Street and go to a nice place, and the nuns would take you in, and you'd have your baby, and they put it up for adoption, and you'd come back from boarding school, and everything was fine. You say, well, that was hypocritical. Well, it was hypocritical, and it was a blessing for the child because the child wasn't murdered. The child was given away for abortion. But that's what you did. And if you were pregnant, you couldn't walk across the high school stage with your belly sticking out and get your diploma. You couldn't do that because you wouldn't embarrass them. Now, come forward. What happens if you're in high school when you get pregnant? Well, you just go have an abortion, or you strut around, you cross the stage, and you're pregnant, and everybody's cheering you, and who's the daddy? What difference does it make? I don't care, whatever. Where's the morality? Where's the conscience? Where's the fiber, the moral fiber of America? Where are the families? They're non-existent. The family is a divine institution. One man, one woman, family. It doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a family to raise a child. So what are we seeing has occurred? The family has been, the enemy is smart. He moves in and he's breaking down the foundations of which civilization was built upon. So what's the result? The result is a non-civilized world. What are we seeing overseas? That's not civilization. ISIS is civilization. Beheading people, doing all sorts of murderous things, killing innocent people. I mean, once upon a time, there were certain protocols. You wouldn't kill an innocent, unarmed bystander if you had war. You're looking for the people with the weapons. Now, it's so much the more. It's easy targets. Kill these people. That's insane. It's insanity. Now, you say, that's never going to happen here. I'm just telling you now, it is coming. It is coming. Again, on the road, the path we're on, if you think things are going to be happy, go lucky, and everything's going to be fine 3 years from now, you're sleeping. You're sleeping because all these things are spreading and they're building and building and building. Now, what's the next big thing that's going to occur? Next big thing that's going to occur is the shout, the voice of the archangel. We're going to be out of here. But in the interim, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be doing what? What Jesus was doing. We're supposed to be bearing witness of the reality of the cross of Christ, to get people in Christ. Then when they're in Christ, we're supposed to then disciple them to fulfill their purpose to be the ambassador for Christ they're called to be. That is not happening anymore. It's not happening. I watch television, religious television. I didn't think I'd ever leave Cox, but I did. I went, I got, what's it called? Is it Dish? Not Dish, it's the other one. Well, DirecTV. Yeah, I got DirecTV. I never knew there were so many religious channels in my life. Because Cox only had one. I'm watching people I haven't seen in years. And so I said, well, let me see what a couple of these guys are saying. And some of them never heard them before. One or two were fairly good, but I'm listening to them. And the consensus, the overarching consensus of everything you hear. And then I didn't restrict myself to that, as I said earlier. I went to local websites and went on local websites. And everything I'm listening to has no bearing on the time and the war that we're in. We're in a spiritual war. We have an imperative. We have a directive to bear witness of the reality of Christ. Why? Because time is short. Look at the world. And where's the witness? Non-existent. Basically, without exception, the overarching concept is psychology. How to feel good. How to feel good about you. You have divine DNA, as Joel Osteen smiles and says. God has a blessing for you. Doesn't make any difference whether you're saved or lost. Now, what do we call that? Well, those are positive thinkers. Those are Norman Vincent Peale's. It has nothing to do with biblical Christianity. You can listen to those people all day long. You might feel good. You might think they're funny. You might be encouraged. But it has nothing to do with your conversion. If you're lost, you're going to remain lost but feel good about it for a while. That's a negative. That's a terrible thing. Now, these things are growing and growing and growing. Again, to suggest that this is your kingdom, to suggest the here and now is yours, is preposterous. What did Jesus say? Go back to John chapter 18 again. John chapter 18. You should have this underlined. John chapter 18. Look in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is..." How about this? "My kingdom is of this world. And if you believe on me, it's your kingdom too. Claim your piece of the kingdom." Claim it. Name it. But speak the word and possess all that you want. I have given you the kingdom to take over. Confess your prosperity. Confess your healing. Confess you are somebody. That's how Reverend Ike started. You are some. I like Reverend Ike. You are. I was lost at the time, but you are somebody. You're somebody. It's all about you. It's about you. Narcissism to the max. It's not about you and me. What did we learn about Paul this morning? Paul's in jail. Paul says, "It's not me, it's Christ. It's my opportunity to bear witness of Christ." That's the idea. So Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." We're not directed to fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not here to fix what's broke. The next election makes no difference. Governor, president, whatever, dictator is not going to change anything. It's not going to change anything. I've had some people send me some pretty good information, which people are speculating that things are going to intensify in the United States next year. We're going to have some internal attacks, some other things. It could be some chaos. And before the next election, martial law will be declared, suspending everything. If martial law is declared, what? There's no elections, nothing. Government takes over everything. HUD, Department of Homeland Security, also known as what? The Gestapo. That was unheard of before. Now you have a presidential police force that you never had before. Never had that before. They can overrule everything. Someone says, "Yeah, that's coming." So what? Let it come. What am I going to do about it? Okay, what I know it's coming. I'm going to go stand in the street and say, this is not going to be. Come on. You're not going to change. Listen, God is sovereign. He is sovereign. This is part of the plan. This is not his kingdom. If it were, then we would take up arms and fight for the kingdom. It doesn't mean you let people kill you. It doesn't mean you don't protect yourself. It doesn't mean you don't defend yourself. It means there's no offensive. It's all defensive for us. It's not offensive. We're not to attack. We're not to physically try to turn things over. But we are to plant in water. We're to bear witness. What did Paul do? He bore witness. You say, look what it got him. It got him, man, probably a chair at the table is where it got him. Even in prison, he was welcoming the opportunity to witness to whomever. Guards, makes no difference who. The Caesar, made no difference who Paul stood before. He was bearing witness of the reality of the person of Christ. You're not religious. You have a relationship with a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 minutes from now, you heard a trumpet and a shout, and we were out of here. You'd say, man, it's been a good day. Well, guess what? You don't know that it won't happen. It might happen tomorrow. You don't know when it's going to happen. But in the interim, what is our purpose? Our purpose is to bear witness of him under all conditions. I don't have time, but let's go to it anyway. Go with me to 1 Peter for a second. 1 Peter. I'll be here 60 seconds, I promise you. 60 seconds, 1 Peter. I know some of you have reservations at Piccadilly or wherever. Let's see. Go with me to maybe 2 Peter. Oh, maybe 1 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. 63 AD, Peter's writing this. And chapter 4, let's look in verse 15. But let 1 Peter 4, 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. Now, he puts that in the busybody in the same category with a murderer. Okay? And nobody in here is a busybody, right? Because if you are, you're a murderer too by divine standards, right? Or other matters, other men's matters. Verse 16. Yet, if any man, woman, or child in Christ suffer as a Christian, I'm not supposed to suffer. I said, I'm taking over the world. This is God's world. I'm the king. I claim my blessing. No. He says, God says, this is not his kingdom. He's not his world. He says, as suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. It's not boo-hoo. It's not look at me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So it makes no difference what position you find yourself or what situation or circumstances you find yourself. You are his ambassador. And so what? You're suffering from the circumstances of this world. It's the devil's world. You can't control it. It's an oppressive environment for the believer. You may have good times. You have bad times. That's not relevant. What's relevant is who you are in Christ and your testimony in Christ, because that's the eternal thing. That's what carries with you. Your testimony is what will be reviewed before the king's court to determine how you'll spend your eternity. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for an opportunity again just to bear witness of who you are, what you've done for us and the world for that matter. But Lord, help us to see again the unseen. Help us to perceive what's forthcoming. Help us to be willing and able to bear witness of the reality of who you are in a world that basically is clueless. So again, we just pray that you'd encourage us as always and keep us faithful to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand.